Now, tonight, I want to turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John and read, beginning at verse 21. John 13, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. May I say by interruption that that could have been any one of the disciples, because our Lord loved all of them. But one of them claimed it, and it was the one, of course, who wrote this gospel. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Judas had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. And I break off the reading at that particular juncture. We return this evening to our series with the theme, Have You Met the Apostles? And as we come back, we bring before us the most unsavory character of them all. Judas, mystery of iniquity, is our subject tonight. Many thought that when the Messiah came the first time, that he would institute the kingdom, that he would remove sin and iniquity from the earthly scene, and even the apostles tenaciously held on to that view after the resurrection, for they asked him the question, Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And some today stubbornly believe that Jesus set up his kingdom the first time he came, and that iniquity is dying out on the earth. I was amazed to read the message given by a leading liberal at a meeting of one of the World Council meetings, and he had the temerity and the audacity to say that it was true that conditions were bad in certain areas and sections of the world, but actually as we inch back a little, we always move forward a foot or two. And for the life of me, I could not understand how we were moving forward a foot or two when he gave no demonstration or illustration of that or proof for making a statement like that. Now, Scripture teaches the contrary. Scripture teaches that iniquity would abound more and more. Our Lord gave mystery parables which would reveal the course of this age in which we live. And he told about darnel, tares, if you please, that were sown in the wheat, and that the tares would grow along with the wheat and would head up and they would grow and become full even for a harvest. Certainly, that is true, and after 1900 years, that is obvious. He also gave the parable of leaven. Leaven would be hidden in 3 measures of meal by a woman, and it would finally work and work in its corrupting influence until the entire 3 measures of meal was corrupted and leavened. That was the picture that our Lord gave. And it was Paul who wrote to Timothy, the young preacher, and said to him in 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And when Paul wrote one of his first epistles to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So that the intent and content of the Word of God is that iniquity would abound and that evil men would abound and it would become worse and worse. And there is a long and sordid history of iniquity, for the mystery of iniquity has been working from the very beginning. You begin with Cain, who slew his brother. You move down to Nimrod, a hunter of the souls of man. Esau, the man of the flesh, who sold his birthright for even a little bowl of soup, not because he was hungry, but because he despised the birthright and attached no value to that which God said was extremely important. And Pharaoh, who could outdo Eichmann in killing off the nation Israel. And Ahab and Jezebel. And you move down to Nebuchadnezzar. And then you come to Haman, who made a gallows to kill Mordecai and then to slay all of the nation Israel. And then Titus Epiphanes, who attempted to do it. And then Herod, who slew all of the little ones, and Pilate, who handed in the sentence against the Lord Jesus himself, and Titus the Roman, who destroyed Jerusalem, and Nero, who began the persecution of the Christians and who slew Paul the Apostle, and the popes of the Inquisition, who literally killed thousands of believers as well as Jews. And Hitler, who carried on this sordid story, certainly the mystery of iniquity is working in the world. But none in this catalog of infamy is more outstanding or infamous than the man of sin who's called Judas. Up to the present, he epitomizes the man of sin. And there are some that believe that when the man of sin finally appears in the world, it will be Judas who has returned. Those of you that have been with us through the book of Revelation know that we do not entertain that view for one moment. But up to the present moment, Judas Iscariot is the worst one that has appeared in this world. He epitomizes the mystery of iniquity. And I want to confess tonight, I do not understand him, and I do not know him. I do not want to know him either. But there is a lesson that we can learn from him this evening. And I trust that the lesson concerning this man may be a very meaningful one and a valuable one for each one of us. Now, the reason that I do not understand him is very simple. And I think that it may be the reason that you do not understand him. If I may recall the illustration that we used on our television program at one time, you will recall that we made the statement that we had back of us a stick that was straight. And we ask those looking in to visualize that stick. And then we pulled it out and let the audience see the stick. We said to them, every one of you, visualize this stick just as it is, because it can be straight only just one way. Then I said, I have here a stick that is crooked. And I ask that you visualize this stick that is crooked. And then I pulled the stick out and I said, I have a notion that not one of you visualize this stick as it really is, for it was really a very crooked one. Because it could be crooked a billion different ways, but it can only be straight one way. You see, goodness is simple. It's evil and sin that is complicated. That's one of the reasons today life is so complicated for many of us. And many of us today are frustrated and go off on a tangent. It's because of the fact that we've let evil come into our lives. And when it does, it brings complications. Goodness is simple. It's always simple. You can only go straight one direction, but you can go crooked a million directions. And this man Judas is a man difficult to understand. You do not know just which way he'll step the next time. Now there are some things that we do know about him, and they are biographical. Those are the things that we want to look at tonight. I would like to speak in a separate message about him psychologically. The motives that were in that man's heart. What was it that prompted him? But tonight I'm merely dealing with the facts that are given in the Word of God and seeing only what the Word of God has to say. And let's pick up his story as John gives it to us first in John 6th chapter and beginning at verse 71. Or just let me read verse 71, the last one. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now this man was the son of Simon Iscariot, and he originally came from Kirioth, which is in Judah. This man Judas was originally from Kirioth in Judah, which means he alone of all the apostles was not a Galilean. He was the one who, like the Lord Jesus himself, was from the tribe of Judah. His background was good. He had fine family connections. You never would have seen his picture in the 10 most wanted criminals that the FBI puts out. He just didn't get with that crowd at all. This man had a marvelous background. He had physical qualifications. I think he was attractive. I think he was even handsome. He was very much like one of his predecessors, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a tall fella. We are told that. Great big fella. Samuel loved him because he was such an attractive fella. And Samuel did not go along with the Lord when the Lord said, I've rejected Saul. Samuel couldn't see it. He said, that fella's too attractive. Certainly, you ought not to throw him overboard. And Judas Iscariot was probably the most attractive of all the apostles. He was suave. He was sophisticated. He was polished. He was clever. He was sharp. He was not like the Galileans. He was not like Peter. He was not like John or Philip. He was not like these men that had come down from Galilee, untrained man. This man happened to be among those in the upper bracket. May I put it like this? He probably looked more like an apostle than any other of the apostles. You would probably have chosen him above all others. And the remarkable thing about this man is that even to the last minute, not one of the other apostles suspected Judas. Have you ever noticed
that the man that goes wrong is the man that you didn't suspect? I had someone this past week say to me concerning someone that was known to us mutually. He said, you know, that's the last man that I thought would have gone wrong. No one suspected Judas. When our Lord in the upper room said, one of you shall betray me, no one turned and looked at Judas and said, there he is. I'll tell you what each one of them did say. Is it I? And may I pause to say this. If you have not discovered that there's a Judas in you, you do not know yourself tonight. Every apostle, Peter, John, Andrew, Philip, is it I? Why did they say that? Each man knew he was capable of denying Christ. And my friends, may I make a confession tonight, and please let's not let this get out. It's just going out on the radio, and we'll just confine it to this audience. If it were not for the grace of God, I would deny him in the next 5 minutes. I'm thankful for his grace. Aren't you tonight thankful for the grace of God that has saved you and kept you? There's just a little of Judas in all of us. Is it I? Is it I? Nobody pointed the finger at this man and said, there he is. He's the rascal. Because nobody thought he was the rascal. When Leonardo da Vinci painted the Last Supper, he had difficulty getting a man to pose for Christ, naturally. He finally found that man. And then he found out he had a harder job than that. He couldn't find anyone to pose for Judas. And he waited years. And years later, he saw a man. He asked that he pose. It was the same man who before had posed for Christ. Years of sin had entered in. But the interesting thing is, friends, Leonardo da Vinci was a great painter, but he didn't know Judas. Judas looked like the man that he used to pose for Christ. He looked like an apostle. Nobody suspected him. He's the one. You could have, I'm confident, you could have suspected any of the others. And he was trusted by all the other apostles. They elected him treasurer. And yet John says he was a thief. And I do not know where John got that information, whether he had a past record somewhere, or whether they had some instance during the 3 years, I do not know. But John does give us the information in John 12:6 that he was a thief. Now, again, may I say I'm not exploring the psychological aspects of this man. But it's interesting to study the way crime has moved down through the lives of men. I have always felt it's valuable to my ministry to know about these individuals, and I've attempted to read everything I could in this field. It's the reason I like to see detective stories, but they become so sorry today that they're not worth seeing. It's all the same plot now. They're all running the same way. But I remember years ago of reading the story of Gaston B. Means. You probably remember him in connection with the Lindbergh kidnapping case. He came in on that. He got his finger in on everything. This man was one of the biggest criminals and crooks this country has ever had. He spent most of his latter life, and as far as I know, is still in Leavenworth Prison. Everywhere he went, he was trusted. He was a bespectacled and pudgy fella, very dignified looking. He was elected always the Sunday school superintendent, and he was made the scout master of the Boy Scout troops. And he served in that capacity in town after town until they found out about him. It's interesting to know men like that. And this man, Judas Iscariot, was that kind of a man.
He could pass among the apostles and not be discovered. That's amazing. For 3 years, those men were close to him, and he never revealed true nature. Now, will you notice, John, back in the 6th chapter, where I have just read, I want to turn there and read verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And that's not demon, but actually a slanderer, a gossip. Judas was a good gossip. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now there are two problems that are raised by this statement, and we're going to deal with them briefly. First, if it was determined previously and prior to his birth that he was to betray Christ, should we hold him responsible for what he did? Isn't he more to be pitied than to be censured? And second, why did Jesus choose him in the first place if he knew what he was going to do? I remember hearing about the great Dr. Parker of London. Someone came to him and asked him, he says, "Why did Jesus choose Judas?" He says, "That's a question that's difficult to answer, but I can give you one that's more difficult than that. Why did Jesus choose me?" And my friend, why did Jesus choose you? That's a bigger question than why did he choose Judas. And if you will answer why he chose you, then I'll answer why he chose Judas. Now, I want to explore, though, these problems briefly. Judas has the questionable distinction of being the only apostle that's mentioned in prophecy. And by the way, he's mentioned in several places. I turn to only one, Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, he's not mentioned there by name. May I say to you that even if he'd been mentioned by name, it would not necessarily have been Judas Iscariot, because there were two Judases in the apostolate. And if you had been there and had looked them over, you would have picked the other Judas as to have been the one to betray him. May I say to you, even if he'd been called by name, he still did not have to be the one. Now, will you notice also that there's no mention of his call? You have the call of Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael and the call of Matthew, but you do not have the call of this man at all. And it has prompted some to say that he intruded into this position, that he forced his way into the apostolate. May I say this to you? That it is true that after he left the upper room, the Lord Jesus did say to those men, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." But may I say also that if you go back to the 6th chapter again of John that we have called your attention to, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He said it even before Judas left the group that he had chosen them. But may I say to you, this man of his own free will made his choice, because in this same incident, many disciples turned and no longer walked with Christ, and our Lord turned to them and said, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And any one of the 12 could have walked away. Judas did not walk away because he will not to walk away. He stayed. And why, I cannot answer. But he did stay. He could have left. Now, this man exercised his free will, and we do not see him brought into prominence until you come to the time when our Lord is moving to the cross. And in the light of the cross, he stands as a dark silhouette on the horizon. And I want you to notice now, very briefly, several statements concerning this man that may help us to understand him just a little bit. It was in Bethany, in the home of Lazarus, a place where Jesus was loved. They made him a dinner. It's the last act of love that was shown him. It's the loveliest thing of all. They made him the dinner. The apostles were there. And Mary entered into his suffering and did a lovely thing, breaking that box of ointment and the fragrance of it filled that room, and not only filled that room, but filled the world since then. But notice what happened. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, this man, he expressed an interest in the poor. And certainly, the Old Testament had taught him that. Psalm 41 says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. And Judas said, why isn't this given to the poor? Now the Lord Jesus gently rebuked him. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. The poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now this woman has entered into my death, and she's the only one that did enter into his death. None of the apostles did before he died, but this woman did. And our Lord said, you let her alone. And he gently rebuked Judas. But the interesting thing is that this man could not stand to be rebuked. He was highly incensed. He would not be reprimanded. His attitude was definitely bad. And it's the thing that prompted him immediately, for he goes immediately out and bargains to sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver. $19.50 was the price. That's the thing that motivated him. Now we find that his agreement was that after the feast, sometime he would betray him. And so he leisurely returned back to the group. And when they went into the upper room, he's sitting there, or reclining there leisurely with the others. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And he's just waiting for the opportunity and the moment, but he's in no hurry. And finally, the Lord Jesus forces his hand. And it's the only time that our Lord closed in on this man and forced him to act. Up to this time, this man is perfectly free to go and come as he will. But now the Lord Jesus says to him, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. He went out immediately, contacted those that he'd bargained with, and he said, now I've been discovered. He knows that I'm to betray him. And if you're going to take him, you'll have to take him this night. I know where he's going, and if you will go with me, we can take him this night. And immediately, why, they went out to take the Lord Jesus. Now this man, he made a deliberate choice. It's a choice that he made for time and eternity. It's a choice that he was free to make. First, we find this man being blinded by Satan, blinded by his anger, blinded by the fact that this man had no notion of yielding to Jesus Christ. Now, having been blinded by Satan, he belongs to Satan. And from here on, he'll do Satan's bidding. And our Lord, therefore, forced his hand. Now, will you notice that even at the last minute, that our Lord still gave this man an opportunity? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 49 and 50, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, our Lord gave him an 11th hour reprieve. He gave him another opportunity. And when he came out and kissed him, the Lord Jesus, who knew why he'd come, said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? It's not too late for you to change your motive. It's not too late for you to change your attitude. It's not too late for you to change that hot kiss of betrayal to a kiss of acceptance." But he would not accept the opportunity. And even after he had betrayed Christ, he still had opportunity to turn. Will you notice Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor. Now will you notice? Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What's that to us? See thou to it." Now, this man's given a final opportunity. He came to these priests, the chief priests that had the Lord Jesus with them at the very time. Why didn't he go to Christ? Why didn't he turn to him and say to him, "Won't you forgive me?" And our Lord would have forgiven him, but he did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was right there in the crowd, bound on the way to the cross. His repentance was the repentance of the thief that's been caught. You know, the thief repented. He didn't repent because he was a thief. He repented because he'd been caught. And that's the repentance of Judas. He did not turn to Christ at all. Why didn't he ask the Lord Jesus? He goes out now and hangs himself. Either the rope broke or someone cut him down so he would not be hanging there during the feast. He died for his own sin while Jesus died on the cross for him. And he would not have Jesus. He turned his back upon him and died for his own sin. Now, what is the enormity of this man's crime? He's more than just a conscience-stricken man. Dante put Judas and Brutus in the lowest place in the inferno. I think again that he missed the import of this man's crime. I want you to see something now very carefully, and it's this. There were certain sins in the Old Testament that were called sins of ignorance, and then there were sins of presumption. Will you notice them? Sins of ignorance in Hebrews 9:7, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people." Now, the errors of his people mean the sins of ignorance of his people. The great day of atonement was when a lamb or a goat was offered. The blood was brought into the Holy of Holies to recognize the fact that these people had a sin nature. Whether you know you're a sinner, you are one. A young missionary came to Dr. Hudson Taylor one time and says, "Dr. Taylor, I do not feel like I'm a sinner." Dr. Taylor had been talking to these young missionaries that they were sinners. And this young missionary had the audacity to say, "I don't feel like I'm a sinner." Dr. Taylor looked at him and he said, "Young man, God says you're a sinner. Take it by faith." You are a sinner. God says you are. Take it by faith. And there are sins of ignorance. You're a sinner whether you know it or not. And a great many people in Southern California are sinners in ignorance today. They do not know the enormity of their crime. Now, there was a sacrifice for that sin, but there was another sin, that there was no sacrifice for presumptuous sins. Listen to David, if you please. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." No sacrifice for sins of presumption. If a man was murdered in Israel, he was taken out and stoned. The murder was stoned to death because it was a deliberate, premeditated thing. No sacrifice for that. Now listen to David. When he went in to confess his sin, and friends, his sin was a presumptuous sin. He murdered Uriah. He committed adultery with his wife. Will you listen to this man? For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David says, I have no sacrifice for my sin. I bring none. But he says, I come with a contrite, broken spirit to confess it. And he cast himself upon God, and God forgave him. Judas could have done the same. He could have cast himself upon Christ. He committed a presumptuous sin. But he could have cast himself upon Christ and been forgiven. The psalmist says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Judas kissed Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said to him, friend, friend, yes, friend, wherefore art thou come? Not too late. Even at this moment, Judas, you can turn that burning hot kiss of betrayal into acceptance of me. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. I close with this verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The worst thing in the world is to sit here and hear the gospel and turn you back on Jesus Christ. That is a presumptuous sin. There is no remedy for that one. I would 10,000 times be a Hottentot in the darkness of the Congo tonight, never having heard the gospel, than to sit in the church of the open door or listen to the radio and turn my back on Jesus Christ. Judas didn't do any worse than that. All he did was just turn his back on Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all he did. He turned his back on the man that died for him. Friend, wherefore art thou come? What's your attitude? What's your motive? Judas, it's not too late. It's not too late. Even at this moment that you've delivered me into the hands of my enemies that will slay me, even at this moment, I can forgive you. It was a presumptuous sin. He could have been saved. But you have to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Now that's the reason Paul said he was the chief of sinners. But listen, Paul says, I did it ignorantly. Paul says what I did was so enormous that if I had done that deliberately, if I had known who Jesus Christ was, if I had heard the gospel like you people at the Church of the Open Door, and I had done what I did, there'd been no hope for me whatsoever. Even as it is, I'm the chief of sinners, but I did it ignorantly. My friend tonight, not a person who listened to this radio program, or will listen to it in a few moments, not a person here, can ever go into God's presence and say you didn't hear it. May I say to you, your sin is presumptuous. Has to be. You have to deliberately turn your back on it. I say again, It's best not to hear the gospel than to hear it and reject Jesus Christ. There's no remedy after that. That is a sin of presumption. And God has no remedy for that. Shall we pray? As we pray this evening, we've looked at this man Judas. And I do not believe there's a person here tonight that can honestly say, as you look at this man's character and what he did, that you can't say, I could have done the same thing. I could have betrayed him. I could have denied him. I'm wondering if that's what you have done. Are you one of these today that's flying under false colors? Judas, for 3 years, was flying under false colors, and nobody knew it. Not a soul but Jesus. He knows tonight your heart, and he knows you. He knows that we are sinners. He could even call Judas friend, and he can call you friend, and he can call me friend. But my friend tonight, you have to turn to him. You have to cast yourself upon him. You have to trust him in order to be saved. You're a sinner tonight. Oh, you say, I'm good. I've never been arrested. I'm no criminal. I'm not like Judas. May I say tonight, you're a sinner. God says you are. For the nation Israel, the greatest sacrifice they had was the sacrifice of Yom Kippur, sins of ignorance. Christ died because you are a sinner. He says you have to come to him. And tonight you compound your sin if you turn your back on him. If you're not real, you're not genuine, and you turn your back on him tonight, you've compounded your sin. It's a sin of presumption. You've deliberately, disdainfully rejected the one who died for you. I'm wondering, as we bow our heads now, in this solemn moment in closing, and I'm not going to delay, I'm wondering if you are here tonight, you'd like to lift your hand and say tonight, preacher, pray for me. I need a Savior, and I want to cast myself upon his mercy and his grace. I'll trust him tonight.